Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We welcome you. Praise the Lord. We have got an exciting week planned this week. I know things are getting more exciting every day. But the first thing I want to do today is I want to get this next week out of the way for our fasting and praying.
Yes.
Now, we've only got, do y'all know from Tuesday, we only have 1 week. You know, now if you haven't already gone and voted absentee, you know, well, you need to do that if you want to. But if you're not going to vote absentee, then you got 1 week from Tuesday. Tuesday the 6th is voting day. And so we as Christians most definitely need to vote. Well, between now and then, and I also want you to check, when I walked in to vote, Cheryl and I walked in to vote Friday, the guy told me, he said, I know you always vote a piece of paper, but we don't have a piece of paper no more. You have to vote a machine. I said, okay, I'll do it if that's the only way to do it. And so we did it on a machine, but I made sure that after I voted, I went to the end all the way through it and looked to see who I had voted for. And, you know, because, you know, computers are only as good as the programmers, you know, and some of those programmers are pretty sly critters, you know. I mean, some of the stuff they do. So anyway, the reason I really checked, because somewhere in Florida, somebody voted and he turned it into ACLJ and they are checking it out. The guy voted, and who he voted for, whenever he come to the end, it showed the other guy. And so he thought, whoa, what is this? I pushed this button on the front page. When I go to the end page to check, it voted for the opposite guy from what I voted for. And so I'm just telling you, I know that some people make honest mistakes and then some people make mistakes on purpose. So anyway, I just want you to be aware of what's going on. But anyway, we have one more week. As those of you that have been coming regular, you know that we have a time of praying and fasting. And we've been praying and fasting, and the 6th will be 40 days our church has been praying and fasting. So, well, we want somebody to take every day. In other words, we start at 6 o'clock in the afternoon until 6 o'clock the next afternoon. And the first day will be Monday evening. Is that right? Somebody has already taken it up through today. So for Monday afternoon from 6 o'clock till Tuesday afternoon at 6 o'clock this next week, we need somebody to take that. Who would take that? Okay, Judy's back there, and we got one here. Okay, George. And go back there and give Judy one. Judy, do you already have one of those? Okay, she already has one, John. Okay, so that's good. Okay, now then, that's the Monday through Tuesday. Now then, Tuesday afternoon through Wednesday, who will take that? Okay, we got two or three back here. Wow, we got them everywhere. Praise the Lord. And the more, the better. That's good. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. Yeah, Michael and Gracie, and then somebody else back there. Oh, that was Gloria back there, I guess. And then who else over here? Who? Okay, right over here. John?
I got Ann.
Okay, you got... Okay, this one right here, she's... Okay. Okay, we got her? Gloria, yeah, Gloria. She held her hand up. Okay. Okay, fantastic. That's good. Now then, Wednesday afternoon till Thursday afternoon. Who would take Wednesday afternoon till Thursday afternoon? Okay. And you already, Mary, you already have a deal, right? To pray about, or you want one? Yeah, okay. Okay, Mary, and Rosemary will take that day. And Jerry and Camilla will take that day. Okay. And, okay, so, and now then, let's see, when was that? Till Thursday? Okay, Thursday afternoon till Friday afternoon. Who will take Thursday afternoon? Okay, Richard, here we got one. We got, okay. Thursday afternoon to, Richard has one too. Okay. Okay, so. And Tony, okay, Tony, you, both of you? Okay, Tony and his lovely wife, they're going to take Thursday afternoon to Friday afternoon. And then, okay, so we got everybody there. Okay, good. I'm glad y'all are participating. Y'all must begin to realize this is an important thing we're doing.
Amen.
You know, I mean, I spend time in prayer on a regular basis. You know, I mean, I just stand in awe at where we are in America, and this is probably one of the most important elections that we're ever going to have. And now then the Friday afternoon till Saturday afternoon, okay, Bill, right here, and over here we got. If you already got a. Okay, Friday afternoon to Saturday, and Jackie's back there. She's got Friday afternoon to Saturday afternoon, and then who else over here? Okay, so we got. Okay. Now Saturday afternoon till Sunday afternoon. Who will take next Saturday afternoon and Sunday? Oh, okay. Okay, Eldon and Nancy will take that day. Okay, yeah, that's just a list of some things, and we got one back here on the very back row back here. Deborah. We'll take Saturday. Okay, now let's see. Now where are we down from? Now, what are we? Saturday to Sunday now, or was that Saturday to Sunday? That was Saturday to Sunday. Okay, now we need Sunday afternoon till Monday afternoon. Sunday afternoon till Monday afternoon. Who will take Sunday afternoon till Monday? Okay, we got Rosemary here, and we got. Okay, and then we got one last day. What did I do? I missed. Yeah,
You got to do Monday and do Tuesday because they're cheating so much.
Yeah, Tuesday, Monday afternoon till Tuesday afternoon at 6 o'clock. That will cover. Who will take Monday afternoon till Tuesday? That'll cover all day Tuesday. That'll cover the time from 6 till 6. That's when Judy's back there. Okay, Judy will take Monday, and she's already got one of those. Okay, now any of the rest of you that did not agree to fast and pray on a specific day, it really wouldn't hurt anything if we all fasted and prayed, or at least we all at least prayed. And it wouldn't hurt a thing if you might miss a meal or two sometime during this next week. I know it wouldn't hurt me to miss. I could probably afford to miss two or three meals. It wouldn't hurt me a bit, you know. But if I ever seen a time to pray, it's right now. And so I want us to make sure that we've done that. I think that's all of them now, John. Thank you. Thank you, John's been my little helper to pass out these things. But I want you to know that I just watched the news this morning on the internet, and I watched something that was mind-boggling. I have been alive and well the last couple of two or three weeks and seen what happened in Bengali and all that stuff, and I heard everything that was said by everybody, both the news and the president and everything. And this morning, a general and a lieutenant colonel came forth and were on the news that they were there in the White House the day the attack happened and watched it live via the drones. And Obama was there too. He was watching our men be killed in Bengali, and he refused to give them help. I thought to myself, we don't need a commander-in-chief like this another term. That's all I got to say. I will have to say that when we had the little problem, when Reagan was president, we had a little problem like this. And I remember that all the generals that were there when Reagan was there wasn't very many people involved. But I remember whenever the general says, we vote, and they voted unanimously to not move in and use military force. But our commander-in-chief, President Reagan, said, I cannot stand here and watch my people be killed. We will go in. And we went in, and we done what we had to do. But yet, these men, this lieutenant colonel and this general that was on the news this morning together, said that Obama was in the White House watching our men be killed in Bengali. And every time they call, the CIA call for help and backup, he turned them down, said no. I'll tell you, folks, we're in a time that's beyond anything I have ever seen. You know, I just don't understand. But, you know, like the other day, Gracie back there, she told me that we were having dinner, Cheryl and I was having dinner with her and her husband the other here a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, whatever. One afternoon, we went to dinner. And she said, when she was in college in 2006, she saw a picture of a man by the name of Barack Obama, that the Illuminati was grooming him to be president in as early as 2012. But they got him in by 2008. That was in her book in college in 2006. Who'd ever heard of Barack Obama in 2006? But this last week, I got an email from somebody that this woman, which is a communist, she told 20 years ago some men that were in Russia that the Russians had trained Barack Obama to be a communist dictator president of the United States as quick as they could get him trained and get him in there. They have trained him to be an atheist. He's not a Christian. He's not nothing. He don't believe there's a God. They have trained him well from Russia. Now, who would have ever dreamed that whenever the Russians told us years ago, we will take America and we will not fire a shot? They told me that when I was in school. Some of y'all remember that, don't you? Well, see, they had a plan. And now then the plan has come to pass, and they have groomed and trained Obama. And see, of course, they put him in. See, since he's half black and half white, you know, his dad was a black man, his mother was a white person. So he's in between, and they knew because of all the racial things we had that if we had a solid, pure black man, they might not all vote for him, but if we had one that's partially white and part black, they could meet on the ground for all of the young people, both white and black, and they could get them if they could put him in. And I mean, some of you that's been coming to church here for several years know that I was privy to that information way back there, and I told you who he was, that he was a Muslim, that he was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and that he was a homosexual, you know, and I told y'all a lot of things about Obama, and some of y'all thought Thurman's crazy, he's lost it. Well, you find out now I wasn't crazy, you know, that too many things have come to pass. Well, let me tell you something else I've heard, and I don't know if this is going to come to pass or not, but it looks like it. Monday is the 26th anniversary of the last perfect storm. And this is factual now, what I'm telling you right now. 26 years ago, the commander-in-chief, which was George Bush Sr., was in Spain signing an agreement to divide Israel. And God clearly said in his word, don't you divide my land. He said, I'm going to get you. You know, I mean, that's kind of scriveneurology there. That's kind of, you know, but that's what he's saying. I'm going to get you. You mess with my land and my people, I'm going to get you. In fact, what he said, the way God said it, to those that bless Israel, I will bless you. To those that curse Israel, I will curse you. Is that what God said?
Amen.
Now, if the boss said that, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to do exactly what he said. He is the boss. I don't care what anybody says. And he's our boss. And we're so grateful that he's our boss, our Lord and our God and our Savior, our healer, our deliverer, our provider, our everything. And I'm so glad I know him, especially in this day and age. But the perfect storm, which they virtually never see happen. You know, I mean, I'm a pilot and I've flown international, so I understand the Coriolis force and the way the world turns and the way the storms form. But that storm, which was way out east, turned around from the east and came back to the west. That don't ever happen. That's against the grain. That's like trying to row a boat upstream, you know, with a real strong current. It's just something you just don't do. But it did. And then they always come from the south to the north. And this one came from the north to the south and came all the way back to Kennebunk, Maine, and where George Bush had a big, nice summer home, and 30-foot waves hit that area and destroyed George Bush's home as well as a lot of the city around there. And you would think that he would have got the idea, since it happened on the day that he was trying to sign these documents, that we are going to divide Israel. And God said, oh, no, you're not. I'm just going to tear your home down. And so he did. Some people say, you know, God is a loving God. He would never do nothing like that. Let me tell you what, if you don't believe God would do what he said in his word, you need to spend a little more time with him in his word. Yeah. I mean, he is a God of love, okay, but he is a God of judgment. And he will judge us. If you don't believe it, he'll judge you, won't he?
If you'll just turn to Jeremiah, take your pen, and every time God says I, circle the I, and you can't get through that book, and trust me, you've got a whole new concept.
Yeah.
Love and just...
Yeah, that's right. But that's the whole thing. First of all, you have to read the Word of God with an open set of eyes, don't you, Jack? And that's what most of us don't. We've been taught the traditions of man, and we think, well, he's a loving, sweet, kind God, and he would never do anything to hurt me. Oh, yeah, he will. He will not only hurt you, he will kill you. And then after he kills you, he will send you to hell. And the Scripture even says that too, doesn't it? And so, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything to upset the Master. I want to walk in obedience to His Word. Don't you, Jenna? I don't want to do anything to make God upset. I want to love Him, worship Him, and praise Him. But anyway, I have heard, and I don't know if it's going to happen now or not, but I have heard that Monday, that the Congress and the Senate, both parties, are going to discuss again dividing Israel. Isn't it strange that tomorrow, Monday, is the 26th anniversary of what happened 26 years ago, and that's what they were doing, and God wiped out the Maine up there and George Bush Sr.'s home and all that stuff. And now then, have any of you noticed where this giant storm is coming up the East Coast, is fixing to turn in? Dead center of Washington, D.C. And they're looking at, I mean, the news I watched yesterday said they're anticipating it's a possibility of 60 plus million people are going to be out of power by tomorrow night. 60 million. Now, if those people hadn't prepared with a generator and a little gas and a little food, if they hadn't done anything up to now, let me tell you, there's going to be chaos up there in the next couple of weeks. Chaos. And it's all happening because we are discussing dividing Israel. You know, when God told us in His Word, you know, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 2, He clearly said, don't you mess with my land. Don't you divide my land. Well, if God told us not to divide His land, what do you think He meant?
Don't mess with His land.
Don't mess with Him. You know, so I don't know what's going to happen, but I tomorrow is going to be an interesting day. You know, I'm going to watch the news tomorrow afternoon. I'm going to see where it's going in. I'm going to see what it's doing up there. But I'm also going to pray for all those people up there. And I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to soften the hearts of those men and women in government, that they will begin to understand why these things are happening to our country. Because just think, because of a few people, think of the devastation of all the people that are having to suffer. You know, and you know there's got to be a lot of good Christian people up there, right? There's got to be. You know, so I'm telling you, of course, the stronger you are, the stronger Christian you are, the more you can see what's going on. So, and you can understand. And so you want to walk right and holy before God. But anyway, it looks very interesting. So I want to make sure that everybody, whatever you do, please go vote. And I'm going to tell you, if you are a Christian, now if you're a worldly person, you know, I stand and watch the news and watch people that are worldly people talk about the presidents. And you know, of course, I read an article that was just so amazing that I wish I could remember all of them, but I can't. And I didn't bring a piece of paper with them written down. But the 10 things that the Democrats hate about Romney. Number one, he has only been married one time. And he has never committed adultery on his wife. He's been faithful to her all of his life. He has worked hard and diligently, and he has worked as governor and balanced the budget in the state of Massachusetts when they were $1.5 billion in the red, and he balanced the budget in one term, and he didn't even take a salary while he was there. Didn't take a salary. He has worked for several organizations free. He worked for his dad for like 8 years and didn't take a salary. He worked himself and provided things. And then, of course, he started a couple of little companies. And then, of course, as he worked diligently and hard and long hours, which many of us in America believe in, he started a little bitty tiny company, a little office supply deal. He's turned it into Staples, which now has 90,000 people working for them. And that's how he's now worth $250 million. And they hate it because he's self-made. You know, he didn't get it through an inheritance from somebody. His daddy, which was governor of Michigan, when his daddy died, he left all of his resources to Mitt, and Mitt gave it all to charity. He didn't keep a dime. Now, they hate him because he does these things. He has five beautiful sons. They're all successful businessmen. None of them have ever been in jail. None of them have ever been drunk. None of them have ever done anything wrong. None of them have ever run around and had sex with women they wasn't married to. And all of them are good, godly, young men that are serving the Lord and successful in business. They hate that. They can't. They send a lawyer to try to find out some rotten stuff on him. And they come back and she says, I can't find nothing on him or his family. Wow, what a deal. What a president. You know, would that make a nice president? Yeah. And he confesses to be a Christian. He loves Jesus with all his heart. He's even been a pastor of his denomination for 10 years. He was a pastor and didn't even take a salary in the 10 years he was pastoring the church. I thought, wow, isn't that something? I mean, they hate this about the guy. Well, I don't know about you, but everything I just said, I kind of like about him. You know, I really do. He's a man of integrity. And I think that, you know, it wouldn't take a rocket science. And he believes in marriage only between one man and one woman. That's another thing they hate. Yeah, one man and one woman. Yeah, and pro-life. Oh, yes, yeah, praise God. Yeah, there's another one of the things. He is pro-life. He believes in pro-life. And I just stand in awe of what we believe. Now, a Christian should believe in everything I just said. Every Christian family should be just like everything I just said. But we're not, are we? No, we're not. We don't walk in obedience to God's word. I mean, you know, it's a good thing Jesus came, because if he wouldn't, I know one preacher wouldn't be here today. You know who that is? Me. That's exactly right. I mean, he'd have killed me way back yonder. If the first time I committed a sin and he'd have swiped me out, well, I'd have been dead a long, long time ago. And all y'all know you would have been too, right?
Yes.
You'd have never made it, you know. But just think, it makes no difference who you are. You could be any one of those 535 men or women, including the Supreme Court justices or even Obama or the vice president, any of them. And if you really come to Jesus, will he forgive them? Isn't that something? He would. He would forgive them, and he would save them, and he would change their life forever, just like he's done mine and yours. He is no respecter of persons. And that's my prayer, that the Lord will soften all of these men and women's heart, bring them to the knowledge of the truth, and bring them into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them. That's what we need, you know, and that's what's wrong with the church. The church has not been walking holy and obedient to God's word. And of course, the people in Washington, we have gotten further and further and further away from the truth. And both the Republicans and the Democrats, of course, the Democrats have always been on the left, and the Republicans used to be on the right. Now then, all of them's on the left. You know, they're all just as far away as they can be. And we're going to have to, it's going to take a lot of prayer to straighten this thing out. And then the other one thing that I heard, that I hope this don't happen. That's just like the other day when I was talking with the man in charge of emergency evacuation for the Metroplex, when he said that there is a nuclear bomb in the Metroplex. They don't know where it's at, but they're looking for it. When I said there is one here, he called me. Well, he heard my tape, and he called me and wanted to know if I knew where it was. I told him, no, if I did, I'd guarantee I'd tell you. But I said, I believe with all of my heart there is one here. He said, there is definitely one here. We know it's here, and we don't know where it is. We're looking for it like a needle in a haystack every second of every day. And we're trying to find the nuclear bomb that they brought in. But now we've heard that there has been one planted in Washington, D.C., and that they plan to detonate it on the 5th Monday. That's only a week away from tomorrow. What if they do that? What if we have a storm up there that knocks out power and utilities and everything for 60 or 80 million people? And so totally, the whole area is down for a total week and it's total chaos. And it could be. I mean, now that's not too far away. We pretty well know that's what's going to happen. Y'all know that? This gigantic storm, I mean, have any of y'all seen this thing on the news? Is there a gigantic storm headed for Washington? Yes, it is headed there. I looked at it just a while ago, again, one more time, as I'm watching this thing go up the coast. And it's going to turn inbound, and it's going to head right into Washington, D.C. And I know why. So what if it does turn in and knock out 60 or 80 million people worth of power? And they really don't know what it could do. It could knock out even more than that. You know, I mean, just by July the 4th, you know, we had one that knocked out there was 2 or 3 million people. And it was total chaos up there then. And Dave and I flew up there that week when that happened. But now they're talking about 60 million, not 2 million people out of power for 2 weeks, but they're talking about it for 60 million people. And so that's a lot of people. What if that happens? What if it happens? And then what if the next Monday, when it comes time to get ready to go vote on Tuesday, somebody detonates a big bomb, even a nuclear bomb in Washington, D.C.? Do you realize what kind of a chaos that's going to create in the United States of America? Are you prayed up for that? Are you prayed up for the storm? Well, right now, or at least a little while ago, right off the coast out there where the center of it is, it's only 75 to 90 miles an hour. But they say when it turns in, it could go from 100 to 140 miles an hour. And so they say right now the sustained winds of 75 miles an hour are being felt in a circle of 450 miles in diameter. That's a pretty good sized storm. I'm glad I'm not in it, you know, because you know what 100 to 150 mile an hour wind can do to almost anything, anywhere? It tears it up. That's exactly right. I mean, it knocks down poles, and I mean, it's, in fact, some of the news I watched, they had crews out already this last week since they heard about this. There's crews out sawing down trees and trimming up trees in people's areas to keep them from falling on the utility lines. They already doing that. They're trying to do something ahead of time. But it don't make any difference what they do. If we don't get through in prayer, and these people come in to talk about dividing Israel tomorrow, if they do, I can assure you this storm is going to be catastrophic. Because who creates the storms? You know, somebody says Mother Nature. Now, I got news for you. It's Father God. You know, there ain't no such thing as Mother Nature. Father God is in control of everything that happens on this earth. The earth in its fullness belongs to Him, and He's in control. He even says, you know, that I have the snow and the hail stored up. I have the lightning bolts stored up, and I throw them where I want to. So, you know, that's why sometimes when somebody does something really bad, I say, why don't you wait a minute? Let me get away from you a little ways. I don't want to be close when He throws one of His lightning bolts. Do you? But do you know He can throw that lightning bolt and kill a man standing right there and not touch me? Yes. He can do that. You know, and so I know how good He is with His lightning bolts, but I want to make sure I'm walking in obedience to His word so that lightning bolt don't have no legal claim to me too. And so anyway, so, well, praise the Lord. That's the beginning. That's the start of today. Now then, I want to talk about some things from the book of Acts. And, oh, I forgot Cheryl, honey, I'm sorry. Okay.
Okay, several announcements. We have on December the 2nd, Sunday after church, we have the 5th anniversary of building the church as well as our Christmas potluck dinner, and it's out front. Okay, on December the 8th, At Terry County Convention Center, they're having Bill Weiss, 23 Minutes of Hell, Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and Ian McCormick, who saw a glimpse of eternity. There's sheets, they're over right there by the door, by the mirror, and there's volunteer sheets. They need people to help. They need them to do prayer counselors, Bible delegates, registration assistants, ushers, and promoters. And then the next day on Sunday, December the 9th at 2 o'clock, Ian McCormick is coming here to speak, and there will not be any music, and he's going to tell about getting to meet the glorious meeting he had with God. And then the last thing is our Christmas benefit. You can see our tree is already here. December the 17th, we're having our Christ Haven for Children 11th Annual Christmas Benefit, and there's a sheet about it in the back or out front. And we've already raised $9,500. I've already spent $8,500. And we're still raising money. And I have Ambucks has called, and I have a meeting with them November 20th. They gave me $2,000 last year, so they're voting on the 13th how much they're going to give. So if y'all will keep that up in prayer, and then also just if you want to help, we have wish lists, and we can tell you what all you can buy. But we appreciate any help. If you give anything financially, if you'll just mark it on your check or on your envelope, Christmas. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, now then we have something else that I want to talk about from the Word of God. And I want to go to Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 25 to start out with. Acts chapter 9, chapter 8, verse 9 through 25. I want us to look at some things here. I want you to see Acts chapter 8, verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Do you see anything wrong with that? If you don't see anything wrong with that, then I'll just go on. You need to think about what I just read there, verse 11 and 12. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, if we have all this wicked stuff that comes in, and we got somebody who comes in and preaches the kingdom of God and the power of the kingdom of God, many people will come under conviction by the Holy Spirit, and they will give their lives to Jesus. Is that how it works? Yes. And we need to do that. Both men and women got saved. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Then Simon himself believed also. In other words, this guy that's a bewitcher, he himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now then, when you hear that you need help, what do? You send help, right?
Yep.
In other words, if somebody calls, I mean, if I'm in war and I call and say, hey guys, I need some help. I mean, if we got troops within 20 minutes away, and we got C-130s that can be there in less than 2 hours full of troops, and we got fighters off the coast out there that come in and barrage that place with any kind of fire, and they can be there in a few minutes, I would feel like I was on safe ground if somebody attacked me. Wouldn't you think?
Amen.
But it didn't happen like that. And wow. Okay. Verse 15 and 16. Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, without the Holy Spirit, you can't do a whole lot. You can do very little without the baptismal power of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 17 and 18. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Now, if there's anybody that has never believed Jesus for the infilling power of the Holy Ghost, that you might walk in this supernatural anointing power of God, before you leave today, I hope you will have one of us pray for you and lay hands on you, and you believe with all your heart you're going to receive the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. Because let me tell you, I'll tell you how it happened to me. I was a normal Baptist. I went to church every time the door was open. I went to a Baptist church and we never talked about the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. I never heard it. And then finally one day I heard a guy that was a PhD that had graduated from the seminary. He come to our church, and on Sunday morning he preached in our church that there is no such thing as a second event of the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. And so I listened to that, and I'd been studying all of this. And as I left there Monday morning, as I'm leaving my home going to work, I drive right by that church, and I look over that big, beautiful church I just went to Sunday. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that man that preached there yesterday believed what he said. But I believe he was wrong. I believe there is such a thing as an infilling power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, if there is, I want it now in Jesus' name." And I'm driving down the road in my pickup, and I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost come in that pickup with me and him, and I'm telling you, I was all over the road. I mean, the Spirit of God came upon me, and I had never witnessed to nobody. I never had no boldness. I couldn't talk to you about Jesus. I was a kind of a backwards type person when it comes to sharing the kingdom of God with people. I drove up to my place at work that morning. There was a guy standing out on the dock, and I said, "Son, how are you doing this morning?" He said, "Well, I'm doing good," but he said, "I'm not feeling too well." I said, "What happened?" He said, "My best friend got killed on the freeway yesterday in Dallas." I said, "Was he saved? Did he know Jesus?" He said, "Well, I don't know if he did or not." I said, "How about you? Do you know Jesus?" He said, "No." I said, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And I led that boy to Jesus standing right there on the dock that morning. And from that day forth, that power has been in me, and I have talked to people about Jesus. I have led people to Christ. I have kicked out demons. I've had all kinds of fun with the power of the Word of God and the kingdom of God. I have laid hands on the sick and seen Jesus heal them. I have prayed over people. I've seen miracles. I've seen awesome things happen, and none of these things ever happened until I had the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. And you need it too. If you haven't done it and hadn't believed for it, then hope for it and believe it today that it will come upon you, because God don't even, you don't even have to have somebody outside. I was driving down to pick up by myself, and I just said, "Lord, I believe that man preached what he believed yesterday, but I don't believe what he preached." He said, "There is no such thing as the infilling power of the Holy Ghost." Well, when I read this, this says there is, right?
Amen.
And so I received that, and that power came upon me. And let me tell you, if there's anything in this world I would never want to give up, it's the infilling power of the Holy Ghost. Because I know without the Holy Spirit, you know what I can do? Nothing. That's exactly right, nothing. But with him, nothing is impossible. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. What do you see? Can you see the Holy Ghost? Now, so if you can't see the Holy Ghost, then what did he see? That's it. He saw miracles, and he saw people speak, prophesying. He saw people speaking in tongues. He saw something happen to these people that was not happening before. And that's exactly right. That's what he saw. And so he wanted it. You know what? I have all kinds of people, all kinds, all the time, coming to me and says, and young men, old men, women, "I want what you got." I said, "Yeah, I want what I got too." And I'm glad I got it. But I said, "You can have it. God is no respecter of persons." But I said, "You're going to have to do what I did." And a young man said, what do I need to do to start off with?" I said, "Well, first thing," I said, "how much time do you spend in the Word?" He said, "Very little." I said, "Okay, you need to start spending a couple of hours a day in the Word of God every day." Okay, so I didn't see the boy for 6 months. He come back in one day about 6 months later, and he says, "Pastor, it don't work." I said, "What do you mean it don't work?" He said, "Well, I've been praying for people, and I'm not seeing any results yet." I said, "So how long have you been studying?" He said, "Well, you told me to go study." He said, "I've been spending an hour or two every day, 7 days a week in God's Word." I said, "Well, that's great. And how long have you been doing it now?" He said, "6 months." I said, "Well, I don't want to bust your bubble, but it took me 10 years. I did that for 10 years. And then God gave me this power after 10 years. He said, you mean I got to do this for 10 years? I said, well, it took me 10, and I don't think God's a respecter of persons, so if it took me 10, it may take you 10, it may take you 12. I said, you know, he might give it to you in 8, I don't know. But I said, I guarantee he's not going to give it to you in 6 months. You ain't going to get it in 6 months. So if you think you're going to get this power in 6 months, you can forget it. Some people say, well, just forget it then, I don't want it. Be the biggest mistake you ever made in your life. Biggest mistake you ever made. I'm telling you what, it's fun having the Holy Ghost and seeing him do the things that only he can do. But he offered them money for this. Let's see what 19 and 20 says. Give me also this power that on whosoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Verse 21 and 22. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven them. He didn't say it's going to happen. He said perhaps it'll happen, right? Wow, that's something. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. When's the last time somebody talked to you like that in church? We usually don't talk to people like that in church, do we? You know, somebody comes in and they want to see something good, and I just jump right in the middle of them and tell them, you know, repent, turn from your wicked ways if you want to see God do something. Or somebody comes to me all crying and says, oh, I got this problem. I said, you got an unforgiveness towards somebody? Well, yeah, I hate my brother and I can't stand him. I said, well, get over it. Forgive him. You get healed. I don't want to. I said, then go ahead and die. You going to pray for me? No, I ain't going to pray for you till you repent. You got an unforgiveness or hatred towards your brother? It ain't going to do no good for me to pray because I'm not the healer. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Amen. Now then, if they repent, hey, then I will pray for you and I expect God to do a wonderful thing in your life. But you know, if you won't line up with the Word of God, why do you think you got the problem in the first place? Because of your disobedience to God. So, but he says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. Verse 23 and 24. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. How did he get there? What? And we first started reading that. What was he? A sorcerer? He's into witchcraft. He's doing all kinds of crazy things. Then answered Simon and said, pray that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me. Verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Acts 13, 6 through 12. Acts 13, 6 through 12. Acts chapter 13, verse 6. And when they had gone through the island of Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Here we got another one of these sorcerers, these witchcraft people. And let's see what it says in the next verse. Which was with the deputy of the county of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. You know, I'm grateful that we got a man that so many presidents have called on. Do you know Billy Graham? I guess every president has had a meeting with Billy Graham. But Billy Graham's always kind of, politically, he's always tried to please everybody. He straddled the fence. But this year, he didn't straddle the fence. Did any of you see the advertisement he put in the Wall Street Journal? Folks, this year, vote Christian. Vote for a man that believes in Christian principles. Vote for a man that believes one marriage between one man and one woman is the only way. Vote. He just named and laid out these kind of things. We got two men running for president. One of them believes those principles. The other one does not. Is that true? I mean, when the head office of this land, both the president and the vice president, come out and say, sleeping around is okay, being a homosexual is okay, a man should be able to marry a man and a woman should be able to marry a woman, when both the president and the vice president, Joe Biden and Barack Obama, both said that publicly, I have a problem with that entire office now, don't you? Because you know what God said about it? He said, it's an abomination to me and I hate it. And the first time that we know of, how many did he leave alive on the earth because of sin? He didn't leave any alive. He wiped out the entire earth the first time. The second time, when he started anew with Adam and Eve and told them to replenish the earth, and there got to be millions of people on the earth, and homosexuality was running wild, how many did he save that time when he killed them? Eight. He only saved eight. And how many of them did he say was righteous? Only one, Noah. But he left Noah his family. God was good. When he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, how many did he leave? That's right. After he got Lot and his family out. Of course, you know, Lot's wife, he told him, said, now don't look back. When I dropped my bomb on Sodom and Gomorrah and I start burning that place up, you know, you're going to be able to see hear the roar, and you're going to be able to see the flash. Don't turn around and look at it, because if you do, I'm going to kill you. And what'd she do? She turned around and looked. And what happened to her? She turned immediately. Does God mean business? You would think that if we read this book, we'd finally get the idea that the king means business. You know, he doesn't play games. So, wow, I just think about this. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's the Bar-Jesus, for so is his name by interpretation, he withstood them seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now, wait a minute. You would never have anybody. You're trying to tell somebody about the best thing in the world about Jesus. There would nobody ever come in and say, don't believe this guy. He's a lion. Will they do that? Yes, they will. Sure, they will. There's all kinds of people. I mean, I've been witnessing to people out there in the workplace. And somebody come up and hear me talking to somebody and they say, don't listen to him. He don't know what he's talking about. But let me tell you what. I've learned this exactly like Paul did. I've learned what to do. Look here. Let's see what happens. Verse 9 and 10. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, now you see there? Do we need the Holy Ghost? Yeah. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Boy, Paul wasn't nice to him, was he? He's telling him how the cow eat the cabbage, I'll tell you for sure. Wow, you child of the devil. Let's go to the next verse, 11 and 12. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. When's the last time you did that? Do we ever do something like that? I tell you, I have done that a time or two to different people. I had a woman one time. She was stealing from a company. And this man come and told me about it. And we confronted her. And she was a Christian, supposedly, she said. When I told her what I told her, she couldn't believe that I said what I said. I said, you know you've cheated this company. They have fact that you've cheated him out of $30,000, and you say you're a Christian. Well, she said, well, I am. And I said, well, this money's not yours. And so she was not going to pay it back. I said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn you over to the devil for destruction of your flesh so that your soul may be saved in the day of judgment. I said, if God kills you, woman, he's going to kill you. But I've just turned you over to the devil. Somebody says, you can't do that. Yes, I can. It's written in God's Word. Is that what Paul told him to do? Amen. He said, there's a man living in a sexual immorality with his father's wife, his stepmother. He said, this should never be among you. Never. He said, now then, turn that man over to Satan. He said, I will be with you. I can't be with you physically, but I will be with you in spirit. He said, turn him over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, so the soul may be saved in the day of judgment. Do you know? When we turn people like that over to the devil, you know, usually he goes to work on them real quick. And he'll do things to them. He'll break them. He'll make them sick, or he'll, you know, make their children sick or something. And it's not long. They're coming begging. We want, will you please do something? We didn't have all these problems till you turned us over to the devil. You know, some people say, I would never do that. Well, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you do exactly what the Holy Ghost tells you to do. Yeah. And when he tells you to do something, you do it, right? And if you obey God, you're never going to do anything stupid if you're led by the Spirit. If you're not being led by the Spirit, it ain't going to work anyway, because you ain't going to do it in faith like you're supposed to. But then the deputy, when he saw what was done, what did he do? He believed. Wow! Paul's trying to tell me about Jesus, and this guy, you know, the sorcerer, he's trying to tell me, don't believe this stuff. And Paul looks at him and says, may you be blind for a season. And all of a sudden, he can't see. He's blind. And that guy says, whoa, this Jesus, I need him. Yes, do we all need that Jesus? Yes, we all need that Jesus. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. You know, a lot of people today, you were to just tell somebody that story and didn't tell them where it's at in the Bible, they'd say, oh, God would never do nothing like that. He would never blind somebody. Will he? Did he?
Yes.
Do you think Paul did that, or you think the Holy Spirit did that? Yeah, definitely the Spirit of God. It definitely was. Paul just spoke it, didn't he? And as he spoke it, the Holy Ghost made it come to pass. And so here was another sorcerer that we had here. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19, verse 4, and let's look at this. Acts 19, 4. And we'll, through 41, if we get there, we'll go as far as we can. Acts 19, 4 through 41. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. 5 and 6. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Wow, we're in the wrong place. That's supposed to be Acts 19:4. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. I thought, well, that's not making sense. Wrong scripture. Okay, Acts 19:4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now verse 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now then, if these men spoke with tongues and prophesied, this is what Simon saw a while ago. Whenever they laid hands on him, he saw and heard these prophetic things begin to happen, and he wanted that power. And he also saw miracles of healing. Well, we had read just a few verses before that where they had been praying for people, and signs and miracles and wonders were happening. So that's the one we want. Now, verse 7 and 8. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, let me tell you what. If you ain't got the Holy Ghost, don't walk in somewhere and expect to preach for 3 months. You can't do it. You cannot do it. But if you got the Holy Ghost, man, you can speak for hours. I remember one time whenever I was at a Baptist men's meeting, and they were training us how to do things, and they had Sunday school teachers, and they told us, said, there will be different times we'll hand you a note, and it'll have a scripture on it, and you're to speak on that for 5 minutes. I thought, oh my goodness, 5 minutes, that's an eternity. And so finally it came my turn. I mean, we're way into the day, and nobody's ever given me one, so I think, well, I'm okay. No, everybody knows that I don't know how to speak, so they'll not give me a note. And so I go running up the stairs, and a guy comes around the corner, and he says, your turn, hands me a note. I looked at it and opened it up, and there's a scripture. I'm totally unfamiliar with this verse, never seen it before in my life. Grab my Bible, turn over to it, find it, and I read it. And when I get to the top, I got to walk up to the podium and start talking for 5 minutes about that verse. Oh, you're talking about an agony and pain. You know, but, hey, I don't have a problem with that no more. You know, I don't have that problem. I now have the Holy Ghost, and I have knowledge from the Word, and to speak 5 minutes, I can't speak 5 minutes. You know, I can't even start and do anything in 5 minutes. But 3 months, that might be something else. But in the space of 3 months, they were disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. We need to talk more about the kingdom of God, because most people don't realize the dominion, the authority, and the power that God has given us as children of the kingdom. We have great power and authority, and most of us don't know it. And let's go to verse 9 and 10. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, appearing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now, you think they had problems back then? Is it any different than we have today? Not at all. They're disputing for months about the kingdom. And some people said, I don't believe this. And Paul said, but this is the way it is. And they said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You know, I mean, that's just like I had a couple come by here from California. I guess it was Friday. I don't remember what day it was. Anyway, they wanted to meet with me. Maybe it's Thursday. They wanted to meet with me because the man is sick. So they came in, and it was five of them. And I didn't know that two of them lived here locally and the other three lived in California. It was the husband, wife, and their daughter-in-law. And just a lovely couple. They believe God. They love God with all their heart. But when I began to show him, the two people that brought them were both Church of Christ. You know, and of course, you know, most Church of Christ have never heard a message like I teach. You know, they just don't hear that in their churches. And so when they all come there, we're sitting there together. And he said, you know, this concept you keep showing me that it is God's will to heal me every time is something I've never heard in church. He said, I knew that God could heal, that he says sometimes, but I never dreamed he wanted to heal us all the time. He said, I never heard that taught nowhere in my life. But he said, you've showed me over and over and over where it is God's will to forgive all of my sins every time and to heal all of my diseases every time. Now then, you don't hear that in a lot of places, do you? But that's what the Word says. And of course, the Church of Christ couple, you know, she's over there saying, you know, Mr. Scrivener, I'm sure glad you're showing us verses, because I'm opening my Bible and I'm reading every one of these verses you're going to, and what you're saying is exactly what my Bible says. But she said, I never heard it like this. Well, if you never heard it like that, then nobody ever talked about it, right? You never talked about it, you know, because, I mean, the Word of God, you've all heard this scripture, let every man be a liar and God be true. We've heard that, right? Let how many men be a liar?
Every.
All of them. And how many times let God be true?
Always.
So if God said it and somebody said that don't work, well, then who am I going to believe? I'm going to believe God. If I got it written right here, if this girl that was out here the other day I said, but Pastor, I told her, I said, you're living in sin. I said, you're living with a man you're not married to. You're having sex with a man you're not married to. And I said, that's why you can't, nothing ever goes right in your life. She said, well, you know, I go to a Baptist church. And I went to the pastor and I asked him if it was okay for me to live with this guy. And he told me, yes, as long as you repent. Do you think that, you think she got good counsel?
No.
If God said in his word, I hate sexual immorality. Let sexual immorality be zero times found among my children. I will judge every act of sexual immorality among my children. So if you don't do what he says, you think you're getting ready for a busting?
Yeah.
Oh yeah, guarantee he's going to bust you. You ain't going to like it. You know, but people don't believe that. You know, but God said it. And so if God said it, I'm going to tell you, you can't move in with that boy and live with him before you marry him. If you do, you could come down with uterus cancer real easy. You know that? And I've seen them like that. I've seen them do that. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. Why do you think God was stirring up all this like this? So that everybody would hear. I mean, he's really stirring this thing up. You know, people are out there preaching the truth. And somebody's coming in saying, I don't believe that, that ain't true. So they first done it for 3 months, and now then they've done it for 6 months, and now then they're out there for 2 years, and they're still preaching and proclaiming the word of God. And everybody's hearing the word of God. Let's go on to the next two verses. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now then, if a guy comes in and starts teaching something that's so foreign to anything you've ever heard, and you think he's crazy, and then God anoints him with the Holy Ghost and power, and he starts casting out demons, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. How does that change your theology? It does, doesn't it? I mean, Paul, you know Paul was crazy. I mean, you know, I mean, these people, Paul's crazy. He's not teaching the truth. He's teaching a lie. And so God says, okay, I'm going to anoint him with the Holy Ghost and power. And I'm going to let him, I have people going to bring their aprons over there, their handkerchiefs. He's going to anoint them with oil. And then when they go back over there and Paul can't get to them all, I'll just send them back over there. And when they lay that apron on them, that person will be healed. We have done that right here in this church. But the best story I can remember on that, this didn't happen to me, but it happened to a lady and her husband, friend of mine. And they had a ministry. And both of them's old. In fact, both of them's dead now. They died way up in her late 80s or 90s, but they're both gone home to be with Jesus. But one day she told me this story personally, and I'll never forget it. She says, we got a letter with a little piece of cloth in it. Now, we get those all the time. You know, people send them to us, and we anoint them with oil, pray over them, send them back out. But she said, we got a letter from England, and it was a grandmother that loved the Lord, but her children wasn't too up on serving the Lord. There's a lot of people in England now that's like that. There's a lot of big, beautiful churches over there, and you know what they're doing to those big, beautiful churches? Turning them into mosques. I think that's so sad. I think that's so sad. But anyway, that's what they're doing. But anyway, she said, we got this letter, and this grandmother had sent us a cloth and asked us to anoint it with oil and send it back. And she knew that if we would pray over it and anoint it with oil, when she laid it on her grandbaby, which had no hip bone and part of a lung had never produced properly, never finished itself, that she knew her grandchild would be healed. That's that hope Dave was talking about a while ago. So she said, we got this and we read this letter and we thought, wow, what faith this woman has in us and our ministry and the Jesus we serve. So she said, we anointed that little cloth with oil and said, everybody in our ministry, at that time there was 8 or 10 of them, kind of a little ministry like ours, but they all laid hands on that cloth. They all prayed before the King of the universe. And then they put that little thing in a little plastic bag, put it back in that letter and sent it back to England. The grandmother got it, took it out and laid it on her little grandchild and said, "Now, Lord, I know my grandchild is perfect in the name of Jesus." Did you hear the faith in that grandmother? We need some grandmothers and grandpas like that, don't we, Bill? We need a lot of them. She said they got a letter later, said she took the little child to the doctor because they had, you know, socialized medicine over there. And when they went in, the doctor said, "We'll do an x-ray on the child and we'll see what we're going to have to do to it." And so the nurse went in, done an x-ray, came back, brought the x-ray out, handed it to the doctor. And he looked and he said, "You x-rayed the wrong child." "No, I didn't. That one right there." And he said, No. "Here's the x-ray. Last time a child was here, it has no lung developed on one side and no hip bone whatsoever. It's totally missing. So this child's perfectly normal." So it can't be this child. And the nurse said, "Ma'am, it was this child." He said, "Well, let's go back in there. Let me go with you." They went in there, took the child in, put it under the machine, done another x-ray, and he says, "I don't believe it. The child is normal." Now, isn't that the way we are? What can our God do? I mean, all we got to do is believe Him, isn't it? So anyway, she said, "We got a beautiful letter from that grandmother that said, just like I knew." You hear the faith of that grandmother? "Not like I thought, maybe, just like I knew would happen. If y'all anointed that cloth and sent it back to me, I knew our Jesus would restore and heal my grandson." And He did. And that little child was perfectly normal. Now, the woman of that family, I mean, the woman that done that, her and her husband, when I was down in Houston that day in their ministry, she told me that story personally herself. So I know that was a true story. I think you'd heard that story too, hadn't you, Kim? You know them too. But God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, is God a respecter of persons? No, I mean, would He do that through us? Sure He will. He guaranteed He will. "So that from His body were brought unto Him the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Now, let's go to the next couple of verses. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." Now see, what do they don't have? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They know the Holy Spirit that Paul's got. "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. Now, just think, the chief of priests, seven sons, and they see Paul casting out demons, commanded them demons to come out, so they're going to try it too. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're treading on dangerous ground. Let's see what happens. "And the evil spirit," you notice there's just one, "the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Uh-oh, these boys are in trouble. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Now, how many men were there?
Seven.
How many men were there with the evil spirit? One. Now, when one man is tough enough to beat up on seven, and you know, we hear about these things, don't we? We hear about these kind of things where that one man, if he beats up on three or four or five or half a dozen, there's one of two things. He's either got the spirit of hell living in him, or he's sure got the spirit of God living in him, one of the two. But usually, there won't be a battle on the spirit of God. In fact, you remember twice in the book of Kings, the king sent a squadron of 50 and a captain out to bring in the prophet. Y'all remember that story? And he says, "Man of God, the king wants you to come down." And he said, "If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and kill you and your 50. And bam! I mean, fire fell down and burned them all up. Somebody said, "You know, God's a loving God. He would never do that." Well, He did. It's in His Word. If you don't read the Word, you won't ever know these stories. So the king heard that his 50 got burned up. So what did he do? Sent another 50 out. That sounds like us today, some of our commanders and chiefs and what we do. Who could care about who gets killed? So the king back in those days, see, we hadn't changed much, have we? Not at all. So he sent another 50 and another captain out, and he says, man of God, the king wants you to come down there. And he said, if I be a man of God, let fire from heaven come down and kill you and your 50. And kaboom, and 50 more men and another captain's dead. That's 100 men and two officers. And so the king sent out a third one. You know, it's amazing how stupid these guys are. He sent another one.
You know, the king didn't go himself.
No, he didn't go himself. Guaranteed he didn't go himself. But when he sent the second 50, that captain had heard what happened. He got out there and he got down on his knees. Oh, man of God, please don't kill me and my 50. We are your servant. Isn't that amazing? If you're a man of God, do we have to fear anything if we're really children of God? No, we don't have to fear nothing. So he said, okay, I'll go with him, no problem. Since he said, he's my servant, so I will go. And of course, we know that what happened, you know, the man wanted to know what was going to happen. And the prophet told him, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, you're going to die. You're going to die. And he said, I'm going to put you on bread and water and lock you up in a prison until I come back. He said, if you come back, I'm not a man of God. God, through the Spirit, spoke to me and told me, you're going to die today. And what happened to that king that day? He died that day. He got shot with an arrow right through the heart. He died because he'd been a rotten king. He had not obeyed God. So does God know how to take care of his boys?
Yep.
How about his disobedient kings? Can he take care of them? What do you think he could do to a disobedient president? Right, that's why we need to pray for that boy's salvation, because the God we serve, if he turns the spirits loose on Washington, we may not know what he is going to do between now and next Tuesday. But you know, if that storm hits to start off with, that could just be the beginning of what is going to happen in Washington. If they do detonate a bomb like they've talked about on the 5th, that's going to be... Can you imagine if we have 60 million people out of power? How long do you think it's going to take all the power? And plus, let's put it this way. They're expecting, with this storm, a record snowfall and a record flood. So if they have a humongous water problem and a humongous snowstorm, and the snow's 2 or 3 or 4 feet deep all over that whole area, and all the power poles are knocked down, what kind of chaos is this going to commit or going to do in Washington? I mean, it's going to be terrible. I mean, there ain't going to be nothing to eat. You know, I bet you there's people up there right now. I bet there's people up there right now that hadn't even been to the grocery store, and the wind's hardly blowing, and they're saying, well, I got enough stuff to last till tomorrow at lunch. I got a couple of glasses of water stored up in there to last me, you know, today. There ain't going to be no problem. I can go get something tomorrow. But if this...
Tell us the direction and how and what we really need to be praying for, so we don't pray all over the place and we stay focused. Would you mind doing that?
Yeah, well, we definitely need to pray for the safety of these people. We need to pray that the Lord will move upon the congressmen's and senators' hearts, that they will understand that God's word says, you shall not divide my land. That needs to become a revelation to them, where they will commit a fact, we will not deliver Israel to the Palestinians. That we will, you know, let Israel run its own business. And then, Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for that you would keep them safe. And then soften the hearts of, starting with the president, the vice president, and the Supreme Court justices, and every congressman and every senator, soften their hearts and make them all more like Jesus. And bring them into the kingdom of God and gloriously save them. And then, Lord, send laborers into the harvest to bring these people into the kingdom of God. They need that. Because you know what we would like to pray?
Yeah.
You know what we'd like to pray? Oh, I saw that smile on your face, Jack. We'd like to do like the prophet did. If I'm a man of God, just bring down fire from heaven. Kill them all, Lord. Get rid of Washington. Just wipe it out and start over. No, I wouldn't do that. We got too many beautiful buildings up there. I wouldn't want to destroy them. I'd just like to destroy a few people up there. Lord, forgive me. But when Peter said that, when he went over to buy some food and they wouldn't sell it to Jesus, well, since they found out who he was, when he got back, what did he say? Lord, you want me just to call down? You want me to call down fire? He didn't ask the Lord to do it, did he? He said, Lord, do you want me to rain down fire from heaven and kill them all because they wouldn't bring you no food? He said, Peter, you know not what spirit you're of. No, I don't want you to kill them. But now see, Peter knew the power of the keys of the kingdom. He knew that he had dominion. And if the Lord had said, yes, what would Peter have done? He would have done it. He knew who he was. He knew he had the keys of the kingdom. And he knew he could have said, okay, lightning, I command fire from heaven to come down into that city and wipe it out and everybody there. And what would have happened? It would have happened. I guarantee, because he knew what he had in the keys of the kingdom. Most of us in church don't. I mean, you tell somebody you have power over lightning, you have power over winds and waves and storms, and you have power over sin and over sickness and disease and everything else. They think you've lost your mind. But let me tell you, the Word of God. Yes, ma'am. Oh, there is? Praise the Lord. So there's some of them waking up too, right? Okay, praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad that somebody up there, we need somebody in that area that's teaching the keys of the kingdom, right? The what now? Yes. Oh, he is a communist. Yeah, we definitely, there's no lack of a place for prayer in our nation and around the world, right? We need to pray for people that God will soften their hearts and bring them into the kingdom. But see this, what we're studying right here today, have we been encountering these kind of things for the last several thousand years? Yeah, sure, it's never going to change, you know, so it gives us something to do. You know, we don't get stagnant sitting around, you know, we got something to do. We got things to do and places to go and to preach the Word of God. And verse 17 and 18, let's go on there. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. In other words, when these devastating things happen, the signs and miracles and wonders, do you know that's why some people that come here and they see a miracle the first time they've ever seen one, they don't want to be around me no more. You know, Cheryl says, I don't understand why these people don't knock the door down to get to this place with where you have had the privilege to walk with God. Well, I'll tell you, that's like I was down at Gatesville here a while back, and a friend of mine, he'd had pneumonia, and he was in ICU, and he was in a Church of Christ, but he'd been listening to me on the radio. So he called me and said, Thurman, will you come down here? He told me what his name was. He said, I'm a Church of Christ. I go to the Church of Christ in Gatesville, Texas. That's a good 3-hour drive from here. And he says, I've been in ICU. I have a pneumonia, and I want you to come down here and pray for me. I said, okay. I had a day I could do that. So I said, okay, I will take tomorrow off, and I will drive down there, and I'll pray for you. So I got there. It took me about 3.5 hours from here to Gatesville. I walked into the little hospital down there, and I found him. They had just taken him out of ICU and put him in a room. And when I found the room, when they finally told me where it was, I found the room. He was sitting up on the side of the bed, and a nurse was in there with him, and she was checking his blood pressure. And she said, I'm going to have to go get some blood pressure medication for you. Your blood pressure is extremely high. I said, well, what is it? And she said, well, the bottom number is a 135. I said, well, what should it be? She said, well, the bottom number should be about 70. I said, ma'am, are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, you go to church? She said, yes. I said, well, have you ever seen God do a miracle? She said, are you trying to be funny? I said, no, ma'am. I said, would you like to see him do a miracle? She said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you just told me his blood pressure's high and you want to give him some medication. But I said, I have the keys of the kingdom. And his heart's going to obey me. And she said, you are crazy. I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I said, let me show you. And so I reached over and laid my hand on Charlie's chest, and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command your heart to produce exactly 120 over about 70. So that's what she told me. Now, she didn't say 70. She said about 70. So that's what I prayed. I said, Lord, I want the top number to be 120 and the bottom number to be about 70. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done. I said, okay, Charlie, your blood pressure is perfect now. And she said, okay, I've got to go. Charlie said, ma'am, please check my blood pressure. She said, Charlie, I just checked it, and it was off the scale. I'm going to go get you some medication. He said, ma'am, please. Finally, she said, I know I shouldn't do this, but okay. So she pumped it back up, put it back on, pumped it back up, and as she let it down, I watched it stop on 72. When it stopped on 120 over 72, I saw tears running out of her eyes, down her cheek, and I tapped her on the shoulder, and I said, ma'am, you can't say you haven't seen God do a miracle now, can you?
Amen.
See, she had run into the first man she had ever met in her life that knew he had the keys of the kingdom. Whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, Mark 11:23, I can have it. Is that what he said, Jack?
Yes, sir.
So if I have the keys to the kingdom, he told me I could speak to a mountain, didn't he, Lou?
Yes.
And if I can believe with no doubt, that mountain's going to obey me, right?
Amen.
So if I can speak to a mountain, surely I can speak to a little heart. I mean, my goodness gracious, that's a piece of cake. I mean, is that true?
Yes.
I mean, after all, it's not some great big humongous giant mountain out there I'm talking to. I'm talking to a little old bitty heart right there in Charlie's chest. And all I do is command the blood pressure to come down to 120 over about 70, and it immediately went to 120 over 72. I've done that several times for people. I mean, but I have the keys of the kingdom. Isn't that awesome? I mean, but how many people in the kingdom did God give this power to? Hey, all of us. Isn't that something? But, you know, you got to believe it, right? You got to believe it. I mean, if you believe it, wow. Did the king say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Is that what he said?
Amen.
Oh, so, well, I mean, as children of God, what am I going to think? That this stuff don't work? Not hardly. As I have believed, so shall it be. As I have believed. So what do I believe? Hey, I'm young. I'm young. I'm well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There ain't nothing impossible with me. I got the keys to the kingdom. Don't you, Lou? I ain't old and wore out and tired. You know, I'm young. You know, man, I can still crawl up on them buildings, put them sheets of iron on. I can do all kinds of things. You know, I'm a young man. I remember that day that I was right yonder on that end, hanging over that beam with one leg, welding those purlins on the underside, and I had one leg hung on, had cables wrapped around my neck and hanging down and a hood on, and I'm hanging out there in wide open space with one leg wrapped around that beam, and Cheryl comes walking out here. Honey, what are you doing up there? I said, well, I'm welding this beam on. She said, get down. You're going to fall and hurt yourself. I said, woman, get back in the house.
Amen.
Get out of here. She went by what she saw. See, we hadn't been married very long then, and she didn't have near as much of the keys to the kingdom in her as she got in her now. Now she'd come out and she'd look at me doing this and say, praise God, keep up the good work. Because she knows that her husband knows he has the keys to the kingdom. Is that right? He ain't going to fall. You know, I mean, I think about the miracles we've seen God do. When I looked over and saw Eldon laughing then, I just thought about when me and Cheryl, just this last year or so, whenever it was, when she has a bridge in her mouth, at one end of the bridge come loose. And so she went to the dentist and going to have him take it off and re-glue it. So she went down and he couldn't get it off. So he pulled and he pulled and he pulled and he prayed and he pulled and he couldn't get it off. She said, Doc, just a minute, I got to call my husband. He's got to pray. So she gets out of the chair and calls me and says, you got to pray for this bridge to come loose. And so I did. And I thanked the Lord and everything. And then she went back and sat down in the chair and he pulled and tugged and everything and it still wouldn't come off. And she said, I've got to call again. So she got him to stop. She got out of the chair. She called on her cell phone and said, honey, it didn't come loose. You got to pray again. I did. And thank the Lord. And it still wouldn't come off. So he finally gave up. He said, well, I've got a special piece of equipment at another office. I'll bring it over here next week or 2 weeks, whatever it is. And he said, then we'll get it off with that. And so me and Eldon went off down to south of here for a little ways to pick up some stuff, and we were on the way back home. And I'm driving along there meditating on, Lord, why did you not answer my prayer for Cheryl? I said, you always answer my prayer for Cheryl. When I ask you for something, you always do it. And I'm not saying anything out loud. I'm just thinking. All of a sudden, Eldon says, Thurman, God always answers your prayer for Cheryl when you pray. Why did you think he didn't answer it? I said, Eldon, that's exactly what I was thinking about right now. I said, you know, I'll tell you what, I just hit me. I didn't praise him enough. Does God say praise me? Yes. Does he really say praise him? Yes, he did. So I said, that's what I didn't do enough of, Eldon. I said, Lord, I want to praise you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Lord, I praise you and thank you for taking that bridge off. Eldon, he puts his knee up against the steering wheel. He raised both hands up and said, Lord, I want to praise you, and too, I want to be in agreement with Thurman. We want to praise you and thank you for taking that bridge off of Cheryl's mouth. Thank you, Lord. We drove along there for 10 miles, over 10 or 15 minutes, praising the King. And all of a sudden, my phone rang. It was Cheryl. She said, honey, the bridge just fell off in my mouth. Does praising the King move the hand of the King? Yes. Isn't it awesome that if we do it His way? So if you're trying to get something done, you can't get it done, and you hadn't praised Him very much, guess what you should do? Start praising. Well, that was so awesome. Just 10 or 15 minutes max. But me and Eldon both are just praising the Lord. And my phone rang. Honey, it's your wife. The bridge just fell off in my mouth. Nobody even pulled on it. It just fell off. So she took it to the dentist the next day, and he re-glued it and put it back on. It's still on there. Now, isn't that amazing? Now, see, all we do now is need to get enough faith where we can get some new teeth in there without having to have a bridge. Yeah. You know, but so far we ain't there yet, but we're working on it. So praise God, we're working on it. And many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. Wow. Let's see what else happened. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and they found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now then, we've got a bewitching day coming up this week. We've got children in churches that'll be out trick-or-treating. I would hope you would did what I did when I was a young man, when I was raising my children. I never let my children trick-or-treat. We did not go trick-or-treating because that gives glory to the devil. What in all these scriptures that we read today about the sorcerers and them that were bewitched and the devils and the demons and everything else, that's what this Wednesday is going to be all about. I mean, you go into any store and what do you see? Wickedness, junk. And you go into, you turn the TV on and even watch the news, and they got commercials of haunted houses all over the place, and they got some of the most wicked, ghastly figures in those things. I watched a little bit of a news the other night, and when I saw the things, I said, I can't believe the gory, wicked things, and to think that Christians will take their children. And just like Harry Potter books, there's Christians that let their children read Harry Potter books. And I've had many a mother tell me, Thurman, you've lost your mind. There's nothing wrong with Harry Potter. I said, ma'am, if you can look at the front cover of the Harry Potter book and of all the demons and the spells, and if you don't see that, I said, you are dead spiritually. You are dead spiritually. I said, you need to wake up. I said, we, the church, need to stop serving the devil and start serving Jesus. And then I want to, let's go read one last verse. And actually a couple of 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And then we'll quit. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And look at this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with the devil or Belial? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? The next two verses. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you. You know, I trust that since this is the Halloween week, that you will even be more bold for the kingdom of God than you were. And if you live in a place where there's children and they come to your house and say, trick or treat, be prepared with something from the kingdom of God to give them a treat like they've never experienced. Talk to them about Jesus. You know, do something. You know, let the Holy Spirit direct you is what you should do, but do something that will glorify God to those children that come to your door. You know, don't have so jack-o'-lanterns and junk and statues of gory beasts and all kinds of junk all over your house. You know, let them know when they come to your house that you're a child of God. And that you want to bless them some way because you are a child of God. Isn't that the way it should be, Bill? Yeah. You know, don't even just have candy for them and give it to them. You know, if you have candy for them and you give it to them, don't let them get away without talking to them about Jesus. Make sure that they know that you and your house are dedicated to the living God. And pray for them. Yeah, that would probably be the best thing. Some of those kids that will come to that door, George, if you prayed for them, that might be the first and only time they've ever been prayed for in their life.
Lay hands on them.
Yeah, and lay hands on them. Yeah. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you were to pray for those children and reach up and lay your hands on those heads and say, Lord, fill these children with the Holy Ghost and power. And they get back out to the car where mom's at and they start speaking in tongues. Oh, glory to God. Whoa, praise the Lord. What did you get at that house? Is that what we should be doing?
Amen.
That would be a good thing. Pray for them. Pray for them and lay hands on them. Ask the Lord to fill them with the Holy Spirit. Put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in them. And boy, I mean, that's just like, you know, people think that we can't do those kind of things. But I know some of y'all have heard me tell the story about Cody. Little Cody, when he was 9 months old, everybody in town had tried to keep that little boy, and he cried and screamed all the time. I mean, nobody could keep him. This mother couldn't find, they lived over in Ponder. They couldn't find, nobody could keep Cody. Finally, she asked Betty, my wife back then, she was still alive then, said, Betty, will you keep Cody for me? I can't find a babysitter. And she said, why? And she said, well, he cries all the time. And Betty said, oh, I can take care of that. You know, I've raised lots of children. I've been a grandmother. I never seen a child I can't take care of. So let me tell you, Betty kept him 2 weeks. At the end of that second week, she said, I have met my match. She said, I have never seen a child that screamed and kicked all the time, but said he screams and kicks all the time. Said he won't sleep, he won't eat, nothing. She said, I don't know what's wrong with him. When she told me that afternoon, I just looked up. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, what's wrong with Cody? Immediately, he said, tormenting spirit. I said, oh, okay, I know what's wrong with Cody. I said, tomorrow in the morning when Mama brings him Friday morning, she brought that little boy. He was screaming and kicking. She set him down the high chair, and he's screaming and kicking. And she's crying, and he's crying. And she drives off, and she says, Betty, I hate to leave him with you like this, but I don't know what to do. I got to go to work. So I'm standing there watching all this. And so she gets in her car and drives off, and I look through the kitchen window, and I watch her till she gets way down at the end of the road. And then I walk up to Cody in his high chair, and I kneel down beside the high chair, and I reach up and put those hands on his little shoulders. I said, look at me, Cody. And he looked at me. I said, you tormenting spirit of hell, I have power and authority over you. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of him, go to the pit of hell, and never enter him again. I said, now, Father, I ask you to fill Cody with a spirit of love, joy, and peace in Jesus' name. I said, it's done. Thank you, Lord. I told Betty, I said, guarantee you and Cody will have a great day today. And I walked out the door and got in my pickup and went to work. I come home that afternoon. I said, have you got to do this in faith? I got home that afternoon about 7 o'clock, and Betty says, you ain't going to believe the day I had with Cody today. I said, yes, I do. I said, you had a great day, didn't you? She said, honey, it was unbelievable. Unbelievable. She said, when you walked out, he quit crying. He had a great breakfast. She said, I played with him for a couple hours, and he had a long nap. And then we had lunch, and then he played. And then I had him a little snack and said, Mom, come got him about 5:30. He hadn't cried it all day long. She said, he's a totally different boy. Well, Monday morning when Mama drives in, she said, Betty, what did you do to my son? Betty said, well, what happened? What do you mean? She said, did you give him some medicine? She said, of course, I would never give him medicine without your permission. Why? She said, he's a different boy. Said he hasn't cried all weekend for the first time since he's born in 9 months. He's a good little boy. He just played and said, I had such fun with him this weekend. She said, what did y'all do? And Betty turned and looked at me. She said, well, Thurman prayed for him. She said, well, whatever you did, Thurman, it worked. And so she said, I'll see y'all later. I got to go to work. So she left. When she drove off, I said, why didn't you tell her I cast a demon out of that boy? She said, I'm not even ready for this. I know she's not ready for this. What is the difference? What did I tell you a while ago that I obtained driving down the road in my pickup? The Holy Spirit. I asked for the Lord to fill me with that Holy Spirit, and he said, when I fill you with the Holy Spirit, you will receive power to go out and do great things for the kingdom of God. Is that what he said? Amen. You'll be able to witness to those. You'll be able to heal the sick. You'll be able to cast out demons. You'll be able to do great things like I did in my name. And does it work?
Yes.
Isn't God wonderful?
Amen.
Don't you love serving Jesus?
Yes.
We need to know more about the keys of the kingdom, and in the future, we're going to try to talk more about these things. Because here, as we saw several places in the book of Acts today, Paul wasn't too happy with the sorcerers and the bewitchers, was he? And he told us to come out from among them, right? So don't go to a Halloween party on Wednesday night, dress up like a freak. You know? Don't be part of them. Yes, Jack?
Maybe the celebration in the Northeast will be subdued.
Yeah, you can't ever tell. By Wednesday night, we'll know what's going on. Well, but Lord, please be merciful to those people up there. Lord, I hate to think about the people that will get their houses tore up. And when I heard this morning on the news, they're anticipating 60 million people to be out of power. Oh, you said you just checked and the food is already disappearing off the shelves? Right now, up there. Well, I can only, if they're smart, intelligent, that's what I'd be doing too. But hey, let me tell you something. This is free. Let me tell you what you need to do. If you don't have at least a month's groceries in your house right now, by tomorrow you better have them. You know. I mean, have them, seriously. You know, I'll say if you got the money and the resources, have 6 months for you and your family. Because you don't know what's going to happen, right? I mean, we don't know. A lot of things we get could come from somewhere up there. And if they're out of business for the next month up there or something, that means we might be short some issues too, right? So if you don't have at least a month's groceries with water, some of those big drinking bottles of water, big ones, you know, the 5 gallon ones or whatever, have you a few of those? But be ready, because if something were to happen, I mean, if I lived up there, I mean, I'd be just like those people. I would be, of course, the thing about it is, if I lived up there just like I live here, if it happened here tomorrow and I can't get out and go anywhere, I've still got enough food to eat for the next several days. You know, we everybody in the ministry said, we ain't going to run out of food in the next few days. I guarantee I'd stay at least a month or two ahead all the time. You know, so I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to have food stored up and water And of course, my water, I've got a 2,500 gallon tank out there out back, my big storage tank that we fill full, and that's where we draw water out of for everything. So if we had to discipline ourselves and use little water only for drinking or whatever, how long would 2,500 gallons last a few people? Oh my gosh, that'd last a long time. Yeah. So
you can buy something what's called a big Berkey.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
And there's a filter, they take out virtually
everything. Everything, that's right, yeah. You can buy those, of course, if you keep it like I do out there. It's fresh water, you know, and pumped out of the ground. And, yes, ma'am?
I just wanted to say, be watchful if you want a flying commercial airplane, because the Muslims, they are already trying their terrorist tactics. 11 of them on a flight from Atlanta to Houston, dressed in full of guard.
Yeah, I heard that. Yeah, yeah. Yep, I heard that story too. I mean, who knows what they're going to do? If you do travel and you get on an airplane and 8 or 10 Muslims get on and start acting up, just get off. Just get off and let them go by themselves. Or, you know, the thing about it is, I think the American men are at a point now where there'll never be another 9/11. Because there's usually a lot of men on the airplanes, and since you know how they think, you know, it wouldn't make any difference what kind of a weapon they had. You know, if they were going to try to do something, I guarantee they would have to subdue me, or I would subdue them, and I would think, I'd be like that one up there, that deal that she's talking about, after they got so irate, this one guy jumped up and turned around and told this guy, said, you either sit down or be quiet, or I'm going to take you out. And all of a sudden, the big guy tapped him on the shoulder, and he said, kind of looked back, and a great big Texan, about 6'6", looked like he weighed about 250, said, I got you back, son, no problem. I'm watching you. Go ahead. If you have to take him out, he said, I'll be right with you. So, and I think that's what most men today would do. We may still have a few wimps, but we got some redneck men, you know, that are on them airplanes, and they're tough, and if they thought you was going to be killed, they would do something to make sure that that don't happen. You know, and so I think that's the case. Yes, Eldon?
You talk about praying for the trick-or-treaters. We could also ask God to dispatch angels to be with these families.
Yeah.
That'd be something to do.
That would be good, yeah, that the Lord would send his angels, you know, to watch over those children, you know, because, you know, you have the angels at your disposal. You know, if you're children of God, those angels are sent and given to us as ministering spirits. I have used angels many times to do wonderful things. I mean, you know, they've helped me lift up heavy stuff. You know, they've helped me get bulls back in when I couldn't get a 1,500-pound bull back in. I mean, angels are wonderful creatures to have when they're there at your disposal. In other words, you can tell them what you want them to do. If you're walking in obedience to God's word, he said, I give my angels charge over you. They're to protect you and walk with you. Psalms 91 is one of the places you'll find it. In Hebrews chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, you find all kinds of good things about angels and what they're there for. You know, so use them, you know, to do something good. Remember, you're never alone as a child of God, right? You're never alone. So, okay, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for this gorgeous day. I thank you, Lord, for the time we have to be in your word. And Lord, I ask you to be with all of us as the little trick-or-treaters will come to many houses. I know on Wednesday night, I ask you, Lord, to let us pray over them and let us speak the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. And may you do great and mighty things as we lay hands on those children in faith. May you fill them with the spirit of love, joy, and peace. May the parents in the days ahead and the school teachers where they go to school notice the children are different. Those that went out on Halloween that come to a Christian's house, that we laid hands on them and prayed for them, may they be totally different and unique because they'll have the loving power of the Holy Spirit in them and they'll be able to see the difference. Just like Simon, he saw it and he wanted it. So, Lord, let people see it, and may they want it too. And, Lord, we praise you and thank you for being our God and being in charge. And we just love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you for this week. And we know you're going to do something wonderful. And, Lord, I ask you, really, I'm going to start my prayer right now and ask you to bless and watch over and protect the people, especially those people that are your children that's all over the Northeast that'll be under those storms. I ask you to watch over them, protect them, send angels to protect their property, their lives, their children's, their assets. and everything. And then, Lord, those that are not your children, may this bring them close to you because they see what you do for your children, and may it make them want you. And so may many people come to know you out of this, just like we read about in the book of Acts today. People will want to know who you are, and that's what it's all about. And we give you all the praise and glory for the privilege to pray for these people and know you're going to move right now and do something great for all those people. And bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.